Now we come tonight to the fourth chapter of Ruth. Come to the wedding. This is and should be of more than passing interest, because this is the only record of marriage of the Old Testament days, the procedure and the way in which the wedding progressed. I think it's intensely interesting in the light of the coming of our Lord and the marriage of the Lamb. I want us to read, and we'll read a few verses. We'll look at it. Then went Boaz up to the gate, set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, "Oh, such an one, turn aside. Sit down here." He turned aside and sat down. The first point of interest there is the gate. The gate is the place of meeting. We read through the kings and through the prophets, and several times we read of the king meeting in the gate with certain groups, and others met in the gate. And as you study that and analyze it, the meeting in the gate was meeting where the official business of the city or the town was transacted. Now, Boaz goes up to the gate. Most of the cities had walls around them for protection, and all who entered or left the city went through the gate. I'm sure you recall Matthew, the tax collector, sitting in the gate with his table and monies for exchange of foreign currency or coin to that of the city into which they were coming, that they might trade and traffic. Also sat in the gate to see the people who were in arrears with their taxes, collect them, and also taxes that were not in arrears. But it was under such condition, position, that our Lord saw Matthew, and when he came up to the gate coming in, he called Matthew to go with him, and the scripture tells us that Matthew got up and left all. Got up and left the table with all his money on it and everything, and went on with the Lord. But Boaz was fulfilling that which Naomi had spoken of him in the 18th verse of the third chapter, the verse just above, the last verse of the third chapter, where Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day." Now you just take it easy. Boaz will not rest nor cease from his activity until he's completed the whole thing. So it goes up to the gate. Now this other kinsman who stood between Boaz and Ruth as a nearer kinsman, though he's called, oh, such an one. Sometimes we use approximately the same greeting, hey, you! That's what Boaz was doing. Hey, so-and-so, you. I don't think there's any intimation here that Boaz didn't know him, wasn't acquainted with him, but they just, instead of calling him by name, just, hey, you. And he calls him to him, come over, sit down here now, I want to talk to you. And he comes over. There's much discussion as to the typology here in the Book of Ruth as to who this kinsman represents. There's much discussion, debating among Bible students, but I haven't been bothered with it myself. Maybe I don't know enough to be bothered, but you recall in Galatians, we read of the two orders, covenant of law and the covenant of grace, so-called. We've got the two, the law and grace. Man either trying to redeem himself by the law or being redeemed by the grace of God. And I think this other kinsman is the law of the flesh, the natural man, the law. That came first, then the grace of God followed. The law coming first puts this man as a nearer kinsman. The law was helpless to redeem. And this one proves absolutely helpless. You recall the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest, journeying by, saw the Samaritan beaten, bruised, robbed, left naked. And the priest went on by because the priest couldn't do anything for him. Rituals, forms, and ceremonies can do nothing. And then the Levite came by, the lawyer came by, and the law could do nothing. And the law passed on by. So, the law must be disposed of. One must turn from the law. One must forsake the law. One must give up the law and turn to the grace of God if he's going to have redemption. We had that a few Sunday mornings back in Ephesians where he redeemed us, obtaining for us the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and the promises of the good things to come. So, such an one, turn aside and sit down. Then Boaz calls 10 men together. 10 men there in the gate. Later on, 10 men are sufficient to comprise the Sanhedrin, a place where it can meet, or a synagogue, rather. You recall Lydia and some women with her went outside the city by the river's edge to worship. Lydia was a Jewess, and these with her were Jewesses. and manifestly there weren't enough men there to occasion the gathering of the synagogue, so they go outside the city by the river's edge where prayer was wont to be made, and there they worship the Lord God Almighty, and there Paul tells her of the Lord, and salvation is her portion through receiving Christ as her Savior. 10. 10 is the number. Study through the Scriptures. 10 is the number of completion. 10 is the number of perfection as it pertains to the world. And the things of the world are, as some express it, the number of ordinal perfection. 10 men for witnesses. I've talked to people sometimes, small groups of people, about churches, and they say the community is too small to have a church or something like that. And when I go to ask them about the numbers of families, I say, well, with a minimum of 10 families, and all 10 families tithing, they can take care of preaching for good shape. You know, of course, small groups like that meet in improvised places, something, take some more money to build a church and a recreational building. But they could. Well, it would. It'd take a whole. So he calls 10 men together, and they are of the elders, the older men, the one who have had a little experience, and supposedly a little common sense. So he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi that hath come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. I thought to advertise it. I thought to publicize it, saying, buy it therefore, or before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there's none to redeem it beside thee. I'm after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. The situation is placed fairly before such an one. And he says he will redeem it. He's thinking only of the property. The redemption price would be that which had been paid for it. After one had forsaken a piece of land and had left it for a while, it passed on to someone and would be sold. I've wondered sometimes if it wasn't comparable to some property around here that's been sold for back taxes. But here, provision was made for its redemption. He didn't know about Ruth. And for that reason, he said, well, I'll redeem it. There was nothing to hinder him taking over the property. But then Boaz said, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance, redeem my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, many traditions gather around all of these things, but Scripture is strangely silent about most of the things. Some tradition has it that he was married and had children of his own, and should he buy the inheritance, pay his money for the inheritance, then marry Ruth, and then a child was born, the inheritance would go to the child, and he would be out the money that he spent for it. And that would take that money from his children. But there are several different ways in which this whole thing was complicated. And so he revealed unto Boaz that he could not redeem it. Now we come to a verse of scripture that is something. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. This was the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now, the drawing or taking off the shoe and handing it to the individual is a little different when it comes to redeeming of the widow. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. We have a little of it in Ruth. We have more of it here. In the 7th verse of the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. But if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up under his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand by and say, I like not to take her, then shall the brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. She takes the shoe off, and then she spits in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed, or the one who doesn't have a shoe, or Mr. Barefoot, or some such name as that. Now, this man makes provision for the transfer of the property, but Ruth does not appear to take off his shoe and spit in his face. He was to redeem, he was to deliver, and he couldn't. And for that reason, his shoe's taken off and they spat in his face. Now, we have an instance of a man having to take off his shoes, and we have instances of one being spit on in the face. I want us to look at those for a minute. Now, in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, talking about Moses. You remember the Lord told him to take off his shoes. Now, let's see if we can see why. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Moses was to be the deliverer. He came to deliver them. They didn't understand it. They knew nothing about it. And so, in verse 30, now we read further. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now Moses had appeared to deliver the children of Israel, but failed to do so and fled to the backside of the wilderness and was there for 40 years. And because of his failure to deliver, his failure to carry through, perhaps that's the reason he had to remove his shoes, showing he had come to deliver and could not deliver and did not deliver. Now, when we talk about spitting in someone's face, we remember it was our Lord in whose face Scripture records 5 times that they spit in his face. Now, what was back of the spitting in his face? Do you recall who it was that spit in his face? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of his day. They were the ones that did spit in his face. Let's turn back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verses 67 and 68. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now, Christ came to redeem. Christ came to deliver. These scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they thought the deliverance at that time was a physical deliverance, freeing them from the yoke of bondage of the Romans, restoring them to their place among the nations of the world, not knowing that the cross came before the crown. As far as they were concerned, he came to deliver, to redeem them, and he couldn't. And they're spitting in his face. Look, if you will, in the 27th chapter and the 30th verse. And they spat upon him, or spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head. We read in Deuteronomy, and we read in Ruth, that if one could not redeem, they took the shoes off, they spit in his face. Now in Mark's Gospel, 3 times he mentions spitting in the face of our Lord. Mark chapter 10 and verse 34. They shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day shall rise again. In the 14th chapter and the 65th verse, And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And then in chapter 15 and the 19th verse, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him, and when they had mocked him, took off his purple from him, and so forth. Here was a public acknowledgement on the part of them that Christ came to deliver, and they thought he couldn't. They knew not the deliverance that he had come to effect. You recall how he was taunted by those around the cross? Save yourself. Save yourself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If I be God, come down. Now back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth was not there to take the shoe off to spit in the man's face. That was something that was reserved for a man who could have redeemed but refused to do so. And he became a public spectacle from then on. Now you can meditate upon Moses having to take his shoes off. The Lord appeared to many individuals, and the ground where they stood was holy ground in that sense of the word, but none of them required to take their shoes off. Only Moses had come to deliver, and only Moses failed to deliver that first time out. And there seems to be some connection between Moses failing to deliver and the removal of his shoes. The spitting in the face of our Lord, pointing to the fact that they thought he had come to set up his kingdom and all the attendant events with it, and he could not. And so they were repudiating him as the Redeemer by spitting in his face. Now, in the 8th verse, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, bide for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Then Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day. You've seen this. They're witnesses. Now this is the wedding ceremony. These are the witnesses to the ceremony. Every ceremony I perform, there's a place on the marriage license for a witness, sometimes two witnesses, to sign, who saw me perform the ceremony. Now, here, ye are witnesses that I bought all that was Elimelech, all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. There's no unanimity of conviction and interpretation as to how Kilion and Mahlon got in there and how their property all got in there, because Orpah's not involved. But perhaps all of the property went to Naomi, these sons of hers, and came back to her, and so all of it. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Ye are witnesses today that I have married Ruth. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah be famous in Bethlehem. Let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. One strange thing about this wedding, no bride, and she wasn't there. The bride wasn't there. Look for a moment at Revelation 19. Verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb is come. How different to weddings today. You pick up the papers, read the headlines. Miss So-and-so married Mr. So-and-so. She took a husband unto herself. Then you begin to read. And you read. It tells what the bride wore. It tells everything about her. And sometimes you wonder if the groom was there. Here, it's the marriage of the Lamb. It's not the marriage of the church. It's not the marriage of his bride. It's not the marriage of the Christian that have been faithful. It's the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come. I was disturbed for years over this next expression. The wife hath made herself ready. Not until I began to study Ruth with more than passing interest, and realized that while Boaz was in the gate and the wedding being performed and all the witnesses were present, Ruth was at home making herself ready. She was at home making herself ready. Now, the marriage ceremony performed in the gates of the city, Boaz then goes and gets Ruth from the home of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and takes her then to his home. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bare son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Obed. And there we have Obed, meaning the worshiper. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed, the grandfather of David. Now talk about the grace of God. I'll show you in just a moment. Now, these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. David was 10th in the line. And it's interesting to remember as you trace the line down from Phares to this. Now, for just a moment, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now Tamar is the first woman mentioned in the genealogy here of our Lord. Tamar. Four women are mentioned here in these next few verses. And each one of them has a question mark after her name, after her character. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, and her husband died, and she told Judah she wanted to marry his brother. Judah refused. She dressed up like a harlot, took position by the side of the road, and lured Judah into an illicit relationship, resulting in the birth of those twins, Phares and Zerah, of Tamar. Now, that's the first woman. Then Phares begot Esrom, Esrom begot Aram, Aram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. All right, there's Rahab. There's the second woman in the genealogy of our Lord. The harlot of Jericho. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. There's the third one. Ruth, a descendant of Moab, born of the incestuous relationship between Noah and his daughters. Ammon was one and Moab was the other. Forever under the law, forbidden and prohibited from entering the house of the Lord. Both as descendant of Moab, and because of his illegitimate birth. All right. Now, we go to verse where we finish, verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We have Tamar. We have Rahab. We have Ruth. And we have Bathsheba in the genealogy of our Lord. To me, that shows one thing above all other things and other things. Any individual, no matter who they are, no matter how low they sink, or how deep their sin, come into relationship with the Lord through His grace. Manifestation, demonstration of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ruth. Several important things, but I think possibly the most important thing for us to remember in the whole book of Ruth comes out of the third chapter, where we read of Ruth making herself ready by washing at the forgiveness of sins brought about by the cleansing of the Word, anointing herself, extra portion of the Holy Spirit of God, putting on her raiment, preparing, making, and putting on her wedding garment. Three steps necessary for preparation for the wedding. Cleansing, anointing, and donning the raiment. It seemed good to the Lord. The next Wednesday night, we take up three other books, not too long. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra Nehemiah and Esther. And now, Father, dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies for Christ's sake. Amen.